Hey everybody, this is Brent Kellogg, the pastor of Hillspring Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And this is our podcast. Thanks for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that this would inspire you, build your faith, and help you take the next step in Christ. Enjoy the message. That to you too. I am going to do something this morning that I haven't done in a long time. And if you're a long time Hillspringer, you'll remember this. Jerry and I spent, right when we were first married, we actually spent 2 years as foreign missionaries in Louisiana. Like it resembles somewhat of anybody from Louisiana. I'm really sorry right now. You know what I'm saying? I never learned to speak Cajun. Like just like if you watch the Swamp People, That was my neighbor. Like he had the John boat and everything. And one day I'm out in my yard and he goes, "Ebo, come on in home, yo. Please don't be talking to me. Please don't be talking to me." He's talking to me. So I walk over and he's got his John boat. I go, "Come on in. Look at him out right now. Goody. Goody? No, goody. Mom's good." Like he had 3 snapping turtles that he was going to cook and eat for dinner. I'm like, "I'm from Oklahoma. Beef. What's for dinner?" You know what I'm saying? But because I lived in Louisiana, I felt that I paid my dues. It gave me the certification to tell Boudreaux stories. Now, I didn't know who Boudreaux was until I moved down there. Apparently, my neighbor's Boudreaux. That's not his name. But up here, we got Bubba and Billy Bob. You know what I'm saying? In Louisiana, they made fun of Boudreaux. And I used to tell Boudreaux stories until one day a guy said, "Well, no, your Boudreaux stories are kind of cheesy." And I said, "Your mama's cheesy." He never came back. Like he got offended by that. So it's fine. So with your permission today, before we start and jump into the word, I'd like to tell a Boudreaux story. Would that be okay? So Boudreaux, and my Cajun accent is horrible, but Boudreaux, he died in a bad accident and he shows up at the pearly gates and he's standing there before St. Peter. And St. Peter asks Boudreaux, he says, "Listen, have you done anything of merit, anything interesting in your life?" And Boudreaux say, "Oh yeah, I rode on a motorcycle." And he tells the story that he went up on the Bighorn Mountains up in Montana. And he said, "I came across this mean biker gang and they were harassing and threatening a woman." Boudreaux said, "I politely asked them, would you leave her alone? And they ignored me. So I walk up to the toughest and the meanest looking fella in the bunch and I punch him right in the face. I kicked his bike over. I ripped his ring right out of his nose, stood in the ground and stomped it in the dirt. And I look at the rest of them and I said, now y'all back off or I'll deal with all of you like that too." St. Peter's kind of somewhat impressed. Like, "Wow, Boudreaux, like that's really noble of you. You do that to defend a woman. Man, when did that happen?" Boudreaux said, "About 5 minutes ago." Come here now. Doesn't get any better. Like there's not a more mature pastor that's going to come out. Like I'm not the youth pastor. So we love studying the Word of God here. For the last several years, we've just really dove into, and I feel like in the world today, people are just hungry for authentic, genuine, just give me Jesus. Just give me the Word of God. And so that's what we're doing. We started a couple of weeks into January, we started walking through the book of Genesis. And so now there's this tension. It's Easter Sunday. And some of you came today, you want that traditional Easter message of triumph and an empty tomb and Jesus being raised from the dead. You'll see some of that. It's just going to look differently today. Because we're going to walk through Genesis. I'm going to jump ahead. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to come back and fill in these chapters that I missed. But if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have it, don't worry. We'll put all the words up on the screen. Because this is what, the older I get, the more I see Scripture from a 30,000 foot view. It's ironic that the message of the Messiah is weaved throughout the Bible. The story of our Savior is weaved from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis means beginnings. It's the story of Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham, who would be the father of the nation of Israel. Father Abraham had many sons, right? And so it's even the beginning of our story, the story of humanity. But we're Christians, and Christianity comes out of the Jewish religion. And so Genesis means beginning. But ironically, the story of Jesus is found there. It's just found in the prophetic. It's just kind of found in a prophecy, but also in a typology, meaning you're going to kind of see what it might look like. So when God finds this man, Abraham, he finds him in Mesopotamia in a place called Ur of Chaldeans. And God says, follow me to a place I'm going to show you. And Abraham does. He follows him. He doesn't really know where God's taking him. Ur of Chaldeans is about 1,000 miles away from where Abraham would ultimately end up in what's now Israel. It's the promised land there in the Middle East. Abraham would have his first opportunity to listen to God, to follow God. And so he would leave his homeland. He would leave his father. He would leave his comfort. The point I want you to walk away there is Abraham's story begins with one step of obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, you don't need to turn there, but he would describe Abraham in the hall of faith, kind of the hall of fame of the Bible, if you will. He says this, that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home, go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. Abraham went without even knowing where he was going. He just followed. We think that Abraham was about 70 when he started on that journey out of Ur of Chaldeans. He was about 75 years old when God showed up and said, listen, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. And Abraham's like, well, there's a problem with that. I'm old. I'm 75. His wife Sarah was a little bit younger, but their entire life had been barren. Abraham and Sarah had not had any children. They'd even like given up hope on that. Jerry was holding her nephew's baby just the other day. It's so sweet. You know, baby things are cute. That's why we have a lot of cats, because they're cute when they're little. And baby Jerry was just holding this, and somebody goes, oh, BK, y'all should have another one. And BK's like, no, y'all shouldn't have another one. That is a young man's game, and I ain't young no more. I mean, I see the value in it that we could go to the hospital and have the baby, and I could have my first heart attack at the same time that we're there, you know, like maybe get a group discount or something. But Abraham, he was 75 when God promised it to him, and eventually, by the time he's 100 years of age, God would give him that son named Isaac, who we're going to look at Isaac a little bit today. Now, Isaac, ironically, he's pretty minimal in the story of Genesis. Genesis is 50 chapters. Abraham's story takes up 25% of that, more than 25%. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, takes up another 20%. So we're almost a half the book of Genesis revolves around two characters, Abraham and Jacob. Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son that God promised Abraham he would have in his old age, his story's really told in 3 chapters. And we're going to look at probably the most famous story that revolves around Isaac when he's roughly 13, 14, 15 years of age. You know, he would be a man in that culture, but in our age, he's an older type teenage boy. So Genesis chapter 22, and just bear with me. I'm going to read about 14 verses. I'm just going to kind of let the story tell the story, let the text tell you what happens. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, so sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called, yes, yes, here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go, sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Verse 3, the next morning, Abraham got up early, saddled his donkey, took 2 of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering, and he set out for the place that God had told him about. Verse 4. On the 3rd day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we'll come right back. So verse 6 says, Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. Okay? Where we think he's 14, 15 years of age that he can handle this, while Abraham himself carried the fire and the knife. I'll get the heavy stuff, son. You get the whole load of wood. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to his father and said, Father. Yes, my son. We have the fire and the wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? So I wonder if he's starting to smell a rat here. Verse 8, God will provide. God will provide. He'll provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac. And he laid him on top of the wood. Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, yes? Here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Whew. Don't hurt him in any way, for I know that you truly fear God. You've not withheld from me even your own son. Verse 13, then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named that place Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, or God my provider. To this day, the people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. What an absolute terrifying story, especially if you're a parent. I've always held to that one of my most spiritual moments in life happened July 21st of 2003. Jerry and I showed up at St. John Hospital. We had a noon appointment with our doctor. Characteristically, we Kelloggs have rather large heads to hold our rather large brains. And so Landon, as a baby, his head was so big, he had to be cut out of his mama's little tummy, right? And so C-section's the way to go. Like, you schedule it. All right, doing it noon, July 21st. So we're there after the surgery, after he'd been pulled out, cleaned up a little bit, mama zipped back up, right? Jerry and I are finally back in our hospital room with baby Landon. And I'll be one to tell you, I've always been uncomfortable, been a little terrified of holding babies. The nickname Fumblefingers ain't just a nickname. You know what I'm saying? Like, I always had this, here, let me hold him, and like his head goes, la, la, la. Like, so if I don't hold your baby, it's for everyone's good, right? So, problem is, Landon was my baby, and I had to hold him. The nurse said so. I'm like, no. She's like, you're taking him home. You gotta learn how to hold him. Okay, so here I'm holding him, right? She's making me change diapers. I've never changed diapers. Never saw myself changing diapers. I told you, it was a spiritual experience, right? And I remember holding the little fella, and his little bitty eyes are open, and he looks at me the day he's born and goes, Father. No, he doesn't. I'm just kidding. And in that moment, I got just a glimpse of the love that God has for us. Jesus even tapped into that moment. He's talking to his disciples one day, and he's like, us, you who sin is a part of our equation. You who are sinners, and how much you love your kids and you love to do good things for your kid. Imagine a father in heaven who is perfect and pure. God loves in a way, in a pure way that we don't understand. Matthew 7:11. So us who are sinners, if we love our kids and do good things for our kids, your father in heaven gives even better gifts. Like, I got a glimpse that day of a father's love. Yes, I love Jerry deeply. I love my mom, my dad, my brother, my friends. But there's just something about, I made that. That's my child. And in that moment, my theology about God's love, it deepened about how much God loves us. Think about that kind of love that a parent has for their child. And if you're a parent, think about that first moment you held that baby in your arms. You see, you feel love in a whole new way. There's nothing that boy could do to cause me not to love him. Does he need a discipline? Sure, that's called parenting. We need to do more of that. Do sometimes we wish our kids made different decisions? Yes, that's called free will. Like, our job is to do the early work, to train them to love God no matter what, train them to like us as parents, but then we give them that freedom to fail, because some things, there's only life, and only God through life experiences can teach them. But the love that a parent has for their child is just different. It's just different than the you know, middle school girl crush you had. Ooh, she gives you the butterflies. Here, check yes or no, right? It's just different than, I love you, buddy. That's a cool love, but it's just different, the love that a parent has for a child. And God asked Abraham, the son of promise that he waited for. God made him wait for 25 years. God said, your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. And the day that God told him, it took him 25 years to fulfill that. But Abraham waited for longer than that. He was 100 years old. I would imagine when Abraham was 20, 24, 27, 30, 50, he wanted to have kids. And God asked the unimaginable. Take your one and only son, whom you love, and place him on the altar and give him back to me. Reason why on Easter Sunday, when I should be preaching about empty tombs and risen saviors, reason why I go to Genesis chapter 22 is because Isaac's life is a foretelling and a foreshadowing of Jesus. Isaac's story is God's way of saying, let me tell you about Jesus and let me show you what this is going to look like. Verse 2, God said, take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, the son you love very much, that son. And go to the land of Moriah. Abraham was asked to give his one and only beloved son. By the way, this is the first time the word love appears in the Bible, 22 chapters into Genesis, and this is where love makes its debut. Isaac was the one and only begotten, beloved son of Abraham and Sarah. But when I read Genesis 22:2, it kind of felt familiar. It kind of feels a little bit like a verse that's found in the New Testament, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten, beloved son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Isaac was the one true son of Abraham and Sarah. Jesus was the one and only son of God. This is what I want you to see, that Isaac's life points to Jesus. It's a foretelling and a foreshadowing of things to come. Verse 2, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, the one whom you love very much, and go to the land of Moriah. It was several days' travel from where Abraham was camped. And what's interesting about the land of Moriah, eventually a city would be built there, a famous city by the name of Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, a couple of cool things would happen. Number one, when Solomon becomes king, he gets to fulfill his father's dream. David wanted to build God a house. And God said, no, David, that's not for you. So Solomon's the one that gets to build the temple. Let me show you in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. It says, so Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. The same place where Abraham took his one and only begotten beloved son, Isaac, and was going to sacrifice him on the altar is the exact same mountain where God told David and Solomon to build his house, where a sacrifice, the altar of sacrifice for the Holy of Holies. What I want you to see is Isaac's life points to Jesus. Verse 6, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder. This goes back to where Abraham and Isaac and the two servants and the donkey. Abraham tells the servants, you stay here with the donkey. My son and I are going to go on. And so he takes the wood off the donkey and he puts it on Isaac's shoulders. And Isaac now has the responsibility of carrying the wood that would build the altar that would burn the sacrifice. Isaac carried the pieces of wood that he would be used to be sacrificed on. John 19:17 says, carrying the cross by himself, he, being Jesus, went to the place of the skull called Golgotha. Isaac carried the wood for his sacrifice. Jesus carried the wooden cross for his sacrifice. Isaac's life points to Jesus. Always wondered, did Abraham tell Sarah where he was going that day? This kind of a normal routine for Jerry and I of an evening, like, well, I always check my next day on the calendar to see what that day, I'm looking to see what am I gonna wear. You know what I'm saying? Like, is there anything important? Nope, t-shirt it is. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just checking the next day, and she'll always go, well, what's your day look like tomorrow? And so sometimes I say, oh, I'm meeting so-and-so for lunch or blah, blah, blah. Sometimes I like to see if she really cares and if she's listening. And I'm like, well, I'm going to ride in a bull and rodeo about 10:30. I'm having lunch with Elon Musk. And after I finish my American Idol audition, I shouldn't be home too late. She's like, okay, so I get it. Like, you're full of bull. You're going to spend all day on Twitter, and you're going to sing in the shower. Is that about right? And I'm like, yeah, that's pretty much about it. Imagine Sarah asking Abe, so what's your day look like tomorrow? I'm going to take your son on a mountain and kill him. Abraham didn't have all the answers, but he did trust God to fulfill his promise. Because when Isaac was born, God said he will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'll show you something in the language I think is pretty interesting in verse 5. Remember, they're talking to the servants. Abraham's saying, hey, you guys stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. Abe doesn't say, I'll be right back. Hebrews chapter 11 explains why Abraham said we. Verse 17, it says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, God had said, this is the son that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that even if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. So this is the writer of Hebrews. He says, in a sense, Abraham received his son back from the dead. In a sense, Isaac had his own version of a resurrection. God saw, he looked down, he's watching the moment. He can see Abraham's heart, and he sees in Abraham's heart that he's willing to go all the way. And right as he's ready to drop the knife, the angel goes, stop! In a sense, Abraham received his son back from the dead. Isaac had his own resurrection. Isaac's life points to Jesus. A couple of questions for you and I to answer on this Easter 2024. Like Isaac's life pointing to Jesus, does my life point to Jesus? The earlier pages of Genesis tells us that we are created in the image of God. God made man and woman in his image. We are image bearers. Imago Dei, that's the theological term, that we are to be image bearers of God. Colossians says, listen, you need to know Jesus, you need to love Jesus and become more like Jesus. Ephesians 4 says, listen, take on that new nature that you have. When you get saved, he gives you a new nature and you are created in the likeness of Jesus. You and I, if we're followers of Christ, we're to reflect the glory of God. Where does my life point to Jesus? Where in my life do I love like Jesus? Where do I serve like Jesus? Where do I give like Jesus? Where do I forgive like Jesus? Isaac's story points to Jesus. Where does my story point to Christ? After Abraham had placed his son on the altar, and the angel says, stop. Don't lay another hand on the boy, verse 12. The angel said, don't hurt him in any way. I now that you know that you truly fear God. Watch this. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Abraham passes his last test. He'd left Ur of Chaldeans 25 years ago. He'd waited all those years for the promise to be fulfilled that God said, you're going to have descendants. Well, I'd have to have a son to have descendants. And now God asked him to do the unthinkable, and Abraham passes his last test. And he says, you've not withheld from me. Our second question is, what am I withholding? What am I withholding from God? We all have precious things in our life. precious treasures, possessions, hobbies, things, toys, certain amount of money, career, job, people, relationships. We all have things that we hold precious, so much that we hold them with fisted hands. Famous preacher and author by the name of A.W. Tozer, he wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. At the end of each chapter of his book, he writes a prayer. He penned these words at the end of one of those chapters. Father, I want to know you. But my cowardly heart fears to give up its toys. I can't part with them without it costing me. I can't part with them without inward pain. And I'm not going to try to hide from you the terror of having to give it up. So I come trembling. I think Abraham was trembling that day with that knife in his hand. God, I come trembling, but still I come. I don't want to be, but I'm here. There are things in our lives, there are people in our lives, there are attachment in our lives. We would beg God, please don't ask for that. Please don't ask me to give that up. Please don't ask me to do that. And so many times God graciously won't ask that. But you and I also walk in this very delicate balance of cherishing something, but making sure we don't hold it closer than we do our own Savior Jesus. What am I withholding? Is it a possession? Is it a pain? I don't want him to touch. I don't want to. Is it a problem? I don't trust him to handle, so I just keep trying to solve it on my own. Here's what the story would tell us if we keep reading in verse 16. I won't read it for now, but what we would see is that what we release, God will reward. God would go on to Abraham after this moment. In the next few verses, God would promise to bless Abraham. He would promise to bless his descendants. He says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Verse 18 says this, and though your descendants, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through your descendants, every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be blessed, all because you've obeyed me. That blessing that he talks about, that every nation would be blessed through, that blessing would be Jesus. Jesus would be one of the many descendants of Abraham. Jesus would willingly, sacrificially lay down his life and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. He would make a way for every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every person could have access to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every nation would be blessed because of the name of Jesus. So what you release, God will bless. So what are you withholding? And to take that question one step further, what have I trusted God with everything? Have I trusted God with everything? I can try, but in the end, I am often powerless to protect my children. So I have to trust God with their lives, with their calling, with their purpose, with their destiny. Like, it's our job as parents is to train them up in the way that they should go. Like, to teach them to love God no matter what, to teach them to hopefully someday like us, right? And then I just have to trust them to God. They're too grown. They're too busy. They're too far from my reach sometimes. Like, I don't even think the guardian angels will get in the car with Kaylee. She drives too fast. You know what I'm saying? So I just have to trust God with my kids. I can try, but in the end, I can't save enough money to protect myself from every potential disaster or every potential economic downturn. So I have to trust God, my Jehovah Jireh on this mountain, my God will provide. And in the end, I can try, but in the end, I will not live forever. Eventually death will find me. So have I trusted God with everything. This life, as good or bad as you have it, this life is not all. There's more. There's a lot more. There's eternally more. Heaven and hell are not fake news. Don't care what the TikTokers say. Heaven and hell are reality. And they're coming. And where you go determines by what you did with moments like this. Faith is just saying, I trust you. The Bible says that this life is but a mist. It's just a vapor. It's just the snap of a fingers and compared to all of eternity. And the reality is all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is while I was dead and powerlessly stuck in my sin, Jesus said, I'll go. And he left the comfort of heaven. And he willingly, sacrificially laid his life down. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, I'll shed my blood so that their sins can be forgiven. While he was nailed to that cross, they took a spear and pierced his side, and his blood poured out as a sacrifice for you and I. The Bible would say, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever done that? And if you and the Lord are not in the right relationship today, and I know some of you are like, you don't want nothing to do with me. There's nothing further than the truth. He gave his one and only son whom he loved, his begotten beloved son. He gave his son so that he could be in relationship with you to prove how much he loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've run. And if you're here today and you're not in right relationship with God, the Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart God supernaturally raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never done that, why not make Easter of 2024 your Resurrection Sunday? Why not trust him with everything? All across this room, nobody moving around, every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today. And you know you're not in right relationship with Jesus. I'm going to invite you just to pray this prayer with me. It's not a magic formula. It's the best way I know how to confess and believe and completely give God everything. So I'm going to say a few words. I'm going to pause, and right there at your seat, I need you just to pray a few words. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to walk down the aisle or stand up or talk to anybody. I just want to make sure you have a sincere moment where you give God everything. Are you ready? If I'm talking to you right now in this moment, just pray this prayer. Repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, right there, just dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today because I need you. I'm a sinner. I've made a lot of mistakes. And I don't want that life anymore. Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Begin to change me? Make me a new person? Today, Jesus, I give you everything. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to walk an aisle. I just want to pray for you. You prayed that prayer today. You gave Jesus everything. I want to pray for you. Just slip up your hand. Anybody here today? Just slip it up real high. If you prayed that prayer with me, okay, 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 okay. Anybody else? Slip it up. Okay, okay. Anybody else? Slip it up real high. God, you see the hands and hearts today in this room. Holy Spirit orchestrated events in their life so that they would be here today. They walked in and sang songs. They really didn't, kind of fumbled through the words they didn't know. Said, hear a story that's somewhat terrifying for this moment that the Holy Spirit invites them in. And Jesus, you did the rest with your work on the cross. God, I thank you for those hearts today saying yes to you. Holy Spirit, bring people into their life to help them take their next step. Father, I know in this moment you've sealed them with your Holy Spirit, but fill them completely with everything. God, I love you. Today is their Resurrection Sunday because they were dead in their sin and Christ has made them alive. And that today we celebrate as a church. And the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Hillspring, I want you to dig deep and give God the biggest shout of praise you got this morning. Amen. I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, there's a couple of things I want to invite you to do. First, hit the subscribe button. That way, you won't miss a single episode. Secondly, if this message has impacted you and you would like to help us reach others, visit our website at hillspring.tv and hit the Give Now button so that we can take this message around the globe. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.